6 of the Heidelberg here. And the third commandment, and if you have, well, what it, the third commandment is, what's the third commandment? What's that? Right, right. The in the do not sense of the term, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, revere his name, positively speaking, yep. And I'll be honest, I don't think I've put a lot of thought into this particular commandment out of all the Ten Commandments. This one, I think a lot of times we just think of it generically as don't take his name in vain, don't use it flippantly, don't take an oath in his name, invoke his name in any irreverent way. So I'll just say it was encouraging and convicting to dig into this week. And so Heidelberg Catechism, questions 99 and 100. We have some scripture verses to consider, and we'll dig in. So, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater, no sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commands the death penalty for it. Exodus 20. So just get a flavor of the Ten Commandments here. We're making our way through the Ten Commandments. And we'll read right up to that commandment. So Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Leviticus 24. Jump ahead to that, and we'll see a little exposition, if you will. In fact, it's actually a story. It's a shocking story of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Leviticus 24, verses 10 through 17. And I'm including verse 17 there, because I just want you to notice, verse 17, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. It's the same penalty, taking God's name in vain, as murder. So verse 10, now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp, and the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilameth, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan, and they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be to clear them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. And then James chapter 5, some New Testament for us. James 5, verse 12. This is the kind of language we often see in reference to this commandment throughout the New Testament. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And then one last one, Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Just a reminder that we are not merely referring to the name of God, the Lord, Yahweh, but as God took on flesh and took on a name, we are also referring to the name Jesus. Acts 4, 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed your name to us. You have revealed your will, your purposes, your character, your glory to us, and that especially you have revealed that to us in the person and name of Jesus Christ. Help us to consider these matters, these weighty matters. Draw us further up and further into revering and glorifying and praising your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a society that is altogether irreverent and holy. You ever hear people talk that way? That's what people say. Is there a part of you that agrees, or perhaps you wholeheartedly agree to this? People these days, especially the young kids, they're irreverent. They're irreverent people. And they have no place for reverence or holiness within their bones. Or perhaps we might hear, we could use a little bit more reverence these days. It is entirely true that our society does not revere God or his ways or his name. There's no doubting that, although this is what's not true. What's not true is that we need more reverence these days. What's not true is that we live in an irreverent society. Our society, brothers and sisters, and I think we need to understand this, to understand the root of this problem. Our problem is that our society is extremely reverent, and I might say it's too reverent. Just the other day, and this is getting more popular, I saw a sign on a bathroom that does not say boy and girl, but all gender. And the image is an image of a girl with a triangle dress on the one side and a boxy shorts on the other side. Sometimes they make up some other strange image. That's reverence because, you know, it's revering a certain society that religiously rejects the idea that God made us male and female. Gender is fluid, so to be reverent, we need to get rid of boy and girl bathroom signs. It's reverence. We live in a society when 14-year-olds are going to school learning about what is holy and reverence. They're literally learning how to speak in a way that is so-called inclusive and reverent, and they come home and despise their parents for their antiquated, irreverent, bigoted language. Dad, you can't talk like that anymore, is what a lot of dads are hearing from their 13-year-old children. You can't say that anymore. I've heard many stories of that sort of thing. People get shunned, they lose their jobs, they receive public chastisements for speaking irreverently in a way that doesn't revere the transgender, pansexual gods of our day. It is irreverent to say that homosexuality is a sin worthy of God's infinite and eternal wrath. Churches that are really reverent today put up rainbow pride flags and say, "We welcome everyone, that's reverence, and you better be reverent or else." The reality is, brothers and sisters, reverence is a principle of religion and faith, and we are necessarily religious, faith-oriented people designed to worship, and therefore we will always be revering something. No matter what, the next time you're tempted to say people aren't reverent these days, and yes, there's probably some people out there that really don't care about anything, but if you're talking about the societal drift or the societal whatever it is that's going on here, perhaps it'd be best to say people have missed the mark and are revering the wrong things. People are bent, and it's leading to death. Remember the first four commands, the first four commandments command us to worship God alone, because if we're not directed on who to worship and how to worship, that's what happens. We start revering the wrong things. And so the first four commandments command us to worship God alone and how we should worship him. Commandment one, worship God alone. Then commandment two, do not make or worship idols. So commandment two, how you should worship him with your hands. And then commandment three, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. So you might say how you worship the Lord with your mouth. And yes, all of this comes down to your heart. Are you revering God alone with everything you got? Are you revering him alone with your hands, with your mouth? Next week we'll talk about revering him with our time, with the Sabbath commandment. Although in the end, this all comes down to one thing. Are you revering him in your heart with everything? Perhaps more than any other test or any other commandment, this commandment about how you use the Lord's name is most revealing to your reverence to God. Remember what Jesus said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So there's something real unique going on with this one. Do not speak. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not use your words that way. It's worthy of death. It's a big deal. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's very telling. This commandment is very telling of where your heart is at. And that's why this is so serious. This passage in Leviticus 24, 10 through 17 should be shocking to you. Remember that passage in Leviticus where that man gets into a fight. I mean, you almost can kind of picture it. Two guys get in a brawl and someone lets, in a very sinfully masculine moment, curses the name of the Lord or something of that sort. And it turns into this big affair because we have to kill that person. He does not revere the Lord in our midst, who is our hope. Control the way you talk. This is how I'd like to unpack this evening. First, I think it's worth making a few quick observations of how the Heidelberg Catechism assesses this commandment, and then I want to just list two benefits to conscientiously revering God's name. So, Heidelberg Catechism, a couple observations there. And then two benefits to revering God's name. So first, think about the Heidelberg Catechism and how it assesses this commandment for us. There are two questions there. And did you catch? I think there's something of a difference of emphasis in those two commandments. The way that those two, one kind of focuses on one element of this commandment, and the other one focuses on another. So question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? What are you positively supposed to do with this command? And then question 100, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is also angry with those who do not do all that they can to prevent it and forbid it? So someone uses the name of the Lord's God, right? Someone curses God's name. Is it a sin for you not to step up and say, you don't get to use my God's name like that? So do you hear the difference of focus? Question 99 is asking us what the third commandment requires of us positively, and as a result, it details us for what we might how we might willfully sin and fall short of this third commandment. So do this, neither blaspheme or misuse the name of the Lord by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. And right there you see, do not share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders, right? So by being silent, you are sharing in that sin, is how this Heidelberg Catechism is saying this. In other words, and really what it comes down to is do everything you can to positively revere the name of the Lord. So that's what we do in reference to this commandment. And if we don't do these things, then we have committed a sin, what we might call a sin of commission. You have used the name of the Lord in vain. It's a sin of commission. You have positively committed something against this commandment. And then the next question, question 100, relates more particularly to how we might offend God in a sin of omission. He did something, and you omitted yourself from stepping up righteously. You passively sinned. This one, quite frankly, makes me squirm a little bit more. Is it wrong, even sinful, to ignore someone else misusing God's name? You know, they aren't Christians. I can't expect them to revere the name like that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't bother me that much. I'd rather be loving to them and accepting than be bothered by it. He's not a Christian or something to that effect. I don't want that awkward conversation. Is that wrong? Is it sinful? We're talking about the name of the true God here, their creator. We're talking about the only name by which people can be saved and the name by which the unrepentant will perish. Is it wrong to not stand up and say, hey, that's the name of my God and your creator? A little respect, please. The Heidelberg Catechism would say yes. Israel in Leviticus 24 probably would not have fared well if they let that blasphemer off the hook. The blasphemer used God's name in vain. He committed a sin of commission, and Israel could have committed a sin of omission by not dealing with this individual according to God's law. In Leviticus 24, they revered God's name, honored God's name, and put the man to death, and that was right, especially as God had instructed Israel. Now, am I saying every time you hear someone say God's name irreverently or Jesus' name flippantly, and you don't correct them, you're in sin? And honestly, I think it may be something worth thinking about. I'll say that at the very least. The question is, why didn't you correct them? Is it because you're afraid of them, or you're afraid of appearing like a religious Pharisee? That's the fear of man. Or is it because it really didn't bother you? Perhaps that's sinfully not revering God's name, who is just profaned before you. Honestly, I'll leave that up to your conscience. Although, historically, as this confession illustrates, Christian teaching on the third commandment would certainly go there and say, you don't stand up in that situation, that's sin. Historical teaching on that, as reflected by the Heidelberg here. Kevin DeYoung's devotional on this Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day was telling to me, really, this is about revering God's name and everything that belongs to God, right? So God's name belongs to God, and everything that belongs to God, like, we put our names on things that belong to us, right? And so, God's name certainly belongs to God, although so does the sacrificial system, right? So don't sacrifice to Baal. So does providence, so don't gamble. And so does language, so don't use irreverent language generally. In a word, the third commandment has been used in reference to a lot of things. God's name is attached to everything he created, everything that belongs to him. It's like when a child puts his name on a math assignment and says, this is mine. If someone rips the assignment, you are maligning the name on the paper of that paper, right? So from that principle, historically, expositions on the third commandment have gone there. Generally, you go gamble, well, providence belongs to God. And so, I mean, generally speaking, the third commandment, I guess what I'm saying here, Kevin DeYoung's devotional helped me understand that this is a commandment that has really been exploded into many different areas. You revere God's, you disregard God's creation, you disregard God's name, right? And so you take it from there and see where that will go. Suddenly we're breaking the third commandment every time we are generally irreverent. We can talk logistics of the command all day, although what it really comes down to is this: do you revere God's name and all that is associated with his name? Does his name make you slow to speak and quick to listen? Does his name, which is placed upon you through your adoption, move you to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk? I am walking amongst the world. I have the name of God, the Father, implanted on me. That's something to think about. At the very least, thinking about this in reference to sins of commission and omission, as the Heidelberg Catechism kind of alludes to, is a helpful way to start diagnosing your heart on this matter. So there's some observations on the Heidelberg Catechism as it explains this. Now, here are two quick benefits to revering God's name. First, conscientiously revering God's name will move you to revere his character. His name and his character are inseparable in the Bible. To malign or disregard his name is to disregard his character, and that's why it was a sin punishable by death in the Old Testament. Revere his name, and Lord willing, you'll start revering his character as his name makes you think about his character, or revere his character, and you'll certainly start revering his name. What's the classic passage to go to connect character, God's character, and his name? Any come to mind? Exodus 34. Moses asked to see God's glory, his character, his person, his glory, and God passes over him and speaks his name. He says it twice, the Lord, that is in Hebrew, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That's his name, merciful, faithful to his promises, just, he's forgiving, and he's full of wrath, he's Yahweh. Yahweh, by the way, is a variation of the word to be in Hebrew. So he is the great I am, he is, I am who I am Yahweh. That's his name. It's a reference to the fact that he simply is. He exists in and of himself for all eternity. He is holy. So one general reason to revere his name is that in revering his name, you'll be moved more and more to revere his person. The same, by the way, is true for his name, namely the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He took that name, and it is a holy name not to be profaned, and we can talk about that more in a moment. Next. Another blessing to revering his name is that by revering his name, you will be moved to revere not just his character, but his promises and his power. His promises, insofar as they are impossible by human conventions, reveal his power. No human person could make the walls of Jericho fall down like that. No human person could part the sea, although God promised he would deliver Israel and plant them in the land of Canaan. Impossible promises made by a powerful God. Men who revere God's name are the sort of men who revere his promises and his power. When they need to grab hold of his promises and his power, they appeal to God's name. And we see it all over the Bible. You might think of Naboth in 1 Kings 21. It's that story where the wicked king Ahab asks his neighbor Naboth if he can have a vineyard. Hey, can I have your vineyard, next door neighbor? Ahab wanted to expand his land and purchase the lot, the land next door, which was Naboth's vineyard. And what did Naboth say to the king of Israel, King Ahab, who was known for being wicked and murderous when he didn't get what he wanted? What does Naboth say? He says, Yahweh forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Naboth stood up to this murderous king, appealing to the name of Yahweh. You don't do that if you don't value the promises and the power of Yahweh. For Naboth, that vineyard was his inheritance from his fathers and ultimately from God. It was God's gift of the promise of the land in the promised land, and Naboth was not about to give that up, even at the request of an unstable, murderous king. The name of Yahweh made Naboth courageous. I'm not giving you up. I'm not giving you Yahweh's land that Yahweh has given me. You could also think of King David. David was appealing to the name of Yahweh right and left. Goliath came forth defying the armies of Yahweh. the army of Yahweh. I don't think David was upset that his brothers were being defied. David was concerned that the armies of Yahweh, that is, that Yahweh's name is being defied by this uncircumcised Philistine. So this is where David did not commit a sin of omission. If you think it's hard for you to stand up to someone who casually says Jesus' name irreverently, think about David. He stood up, he grabbed a sling, trusted in the name of Yahweh, and killed the blasphemous giant. What moved him to do that? Reverence for the name and for Yahweh, and also trust in the power of the name. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh. Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. There's some serious third commandment observances for you right there in David and Goliath. We see the same thing in Acts, by the way. The name of Jesus was emphasized so heavily in that book. If you ever want to do a good study of Acts, read through Acts and just look at how the name of Jesus is used, referenced, applied. It's amazing. They preached boldly, quote, in the name of Jesus. And just for the sake of time, I'm not even going to go into all the examples wherein the name of Jesus was appealed to with a sense of urgency and power and conviction throughout the book. It's like that name was the strength and the power that they needed, because the name was an appeal to the person, and the person is the only person who has the power to save. It's the name in Acts that powerfully turned Rome upside down. And it's the name that will turn your life upside down, from sin to salvation. It's the only name that will. Again, another example from Acts, right? Acts 4, which we read, Peter explains how a lame man was healed in the name of Jesus. He's speaking to these Jewish people, the authorities, and Peter says, "Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yahweh," no, "Jesus Christ, by his name, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this lame man is standing before you well." He was healed. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name, brothers and sisters, only Jesus' name. It's the name that will give you courage, power, and salvation, all for God's glory. So, two benefits to revering God's name are these. It will lead you to revere his character, generically, and it will lead you to revere his power and his promises and move you to do amazing things in his name. It's amazing what happens when God's people stand up for the name, trusting in the power and the promises of the name. It's the underlying third commandment zeal which moved David to kill Goliath. And I'm sure there are many more similar examples in the Bible. Do you have third commandment zeal? Are you zealous for the name? Jesus was. How did Jesus revere God's name? Just a quick closing thought. For one, he taught us to pray in reference to the third commandment. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." He says when you pray a third commandment prayer. Start there. Hallowed his name. He put that right there in the beginning. I think it must be important, revere or hallow God's name. Although the chief means in which Jesus revealed God's name and revered it was when, in the name of the Father, Jesus obediently went to the cross so that the Father's wrath against the Father's people would be satisfied and the Father would be glorified as the great benefactor of his people through Jesus. Voss, an old Presbyterian guy, Voss is quoted as saying, "In dying, as in all else he did, he hallowed God's name." God in Jesus Christ is the name of our salvation and hope, hallowing the name of God itself. Let's revere the name, brothers and sisters. Think about it carefully. Evaluate your own heart, and see what the Lord will do. you may do some amazing things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the name above all names, through which we are saved, that we can come to you, to Yahweh, to God, with the name of Jesus upon us, with boldness, with conviction. Father, give us zeal for your name, and Father, would you bless us for it? Give us wisdom, give us urgency, and Father, may your name bring great salvation to our souls, and comfort, and reverence and awe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.